Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'll soon be joined by Wayne Wood, and we'll be talking a little history, I'm sure, and probably touching on some current events and talking about what's going on all over the world. But thank you. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then I had just come across President Ronald Reagan's second inaugural speech back in 1985, and found it very, very interesting. I think you will, too. Hang on. I think we've got Wayne Wood with us. Let me see if I can. There we go. Hi, Wayne.
How you doing, Barbara?
Well, I'm doing just fine. We had a little technical difficulties again, but that's okay. We're here now, and I was just telling the listeners that it's time to pray, and you are just in time. Will you grace us?
Okay, I sure will. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord. We offer up this show to you, Lord, as a sacrifice of service, Lord. We just ask that you bless us now, Father God, and anoint us and give us the words you would have us speak to bless those who are listening, and even more to feed those who are listening, Father God, that our words would be bread of life to those who would listen and receive the word in spirit and truth. And in Jesus' name, we just pray that you will have your perfect way in this broadcast, that will do your perfect will, and nothing that would go against your divine will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. And I was also telling the listeners I had come across President Ronald Reagan's second inaugural speech back in 1985, and I was thinking, when he became president in 1980, he was faced with so many of the difficulties and the challenges that we're facing today as well. And yet he turned us back to God and
Amen.
Turned us back to our founding principles. And we were able to come through those difficult days and come out better. And And we've been kind of riding on that up until recent years. And we would do well to go back and study what he did, and as well as to go back to our original principles, which, you know, he acted upon those principles and so forth.
People forget, maybe some of us who are still around, who lived during the time, particularly preceding Ronald Reagan's term of office, just how bad America, how bad off America was, the times we had gone through. We forget, or we tend to forget. I mean, a couple years back, there was a movie called Miracle, which was about the United States Olympic hockey team in the 1980 Olympics. I love that movie. But I remember going to see it with my wife, and, you know, in the first 5 minutes, if you're in our age group, and I will say over 50, or I'll even maybe over 45, the first 5 minutes of that film will make you cry, because it's like tearing the scab off of old wounds, because it opens up with a series of newsreels of what America pre-Ronald Reagan during the Carter years. You had the fall of Vietnam, which was a slap in our face. I remember sitting in the day room with a bunch of my buddies, many of whom were Vietnam veterans. I didn't get to go, but I remember sitting in the day room at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and we were crying as we watched Saigon fall, because all the friends we had who died over there, their lives were just wasted. And then it was like dominoes, as Richard Nixon said in his book, No More Vietnams. 15 countries fell to communist aggression between 74 when Nixon left office, and 1980 when Ronald Reagan was elected and installed. We had double-digit inflation, double-digit unemployment, extraordinarily high interest rates. Gas prices had skyrocketed from 25 cents a gallon to 50 cents to a dollar a gallon when when Carter took over and began gas rationing. We had 3-mile-long gas lines. We had our aircraft were falling out of the air for lack of repair parts. I've told the story, on this show several times about how when I went reported back on active duty to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, most of the trucks in our motor pool couldn't run because they didn't have money to buy spare parts for them. It was awful. I mean, I had a wife and two kids. I'm trying to support them. There weren't even jobs flipping burgers during the Carter years. You couldn't even get a job flipping burgers because there just weren't that many burger places. It was just one thing after the other. You know, Carter's telling us, you know, we got an energy shortage. Well, we got to wear sweaters at home. You know, he's wearing a sweater at his desk to show how, you know, we all got to sacrifice. And he basically said America's better days are behind us. And this is kind of what Obama's been saying, you know, that America's greatness is behind us. We've got to accept something less than great. And Reagan didn't buy into that.
No, he didn't.
People forget we were losing
people.
Yeah, he did. People forget we were losing the Cold War. We were losing.
Yeah.
15 nations fell. We after Vietnam, we retreated back into ourselves, and 4 million people died in Southeast Asia to the butchery of the communists that we opposed for 10 years over there. They made fun of us because we talked about the domino theory, that the countries would fall like dominoes. Well, we pull out of Vietnam. Guess what? Southeast Asia fell like dominoes, and millions of people died. In Cambodia, there are mountains of skulls of the victims of the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot, you know. And it's just – and people forget. Just and the best thing that happened to us during the 4 years of Jimmy Carter was our hockey team won in the Olympics.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's a sad, sad statement.
That may be the only thing good
I think
that happened in the Carter years.
I mean, you know, well, the Camp David agreements, but even then, you know, next year, Anwar Sadat was killed by his own guard for shaking hands with a Jew.
Muslim Brotherhood had him killed.
As well, yeah, of course, those are the guys we're dealing with now, aren't they? So,
they
you're
are.
Right.
And look
Reagan.
At the domino effect going on right today in the Mideast.
Oh, well, it's, again, it's history. Yeah, I said when the night Obama was elected, I looked over my wife's sad ass and said, I hope I'm wrong, but I got a feeling we're going to miss the good old days of Jimmy Carter. And that's, we're looking at $4 a gallon gas. But Reagan came and believed in America, and he gave us hope. You know, and people forget, you know, before Reagan, there was a popular song on the charts was called America the Monster by Steppenwolf.
Yeah.
You know, with Reagan, the most popular song of the Reagan era was God Bless the USA.
Yeah. You know, he believed in America. He believed in American principles. He believed in the American people. And he loved us. We loved him because he first loved us, you know.
Amen.
And
really.
He let that love show. And he was unapologetic. He was not very sophisticated. He had a faith in God and a faith in the American people. And he
Amen.
Always was transparent about it. He let it show. And,
well,
you know, he kept pointing us back to God. He kept pointing us back to our founding fathers. He kept pointing mm-hmm. us back to us being that city on a hill, that he believed in American exceptionalism.
He could get away with saying things other politicians we laughed at because he believed those things.
Oh, yeah.
When he talked about
bombs, he wasn't just saying them.
Girly...
He believed them.
Oh, he believed
That's
them.
Right.
You can say these things if you believe them and people know you believe them. I mean, he could quote Thomas Jefferson because, as he said, I'll never forget when he said that. Remember he was talking about what Thomas Jefferson said, and I'll never forget when he told me that. Yeah.
He was so funny and so charming.
He had such
so charming.
I love my favorite. Got up there one time for a press conference. They asked him to test the mic, you know, and he tapped it. He says, testing. Well, I called you all here today to let you know that 30 minutes ago I signed a law into effect outlawing the Soviet Union. Better duck, boys, because the bombs are beginning to fly. Oh, is this thing on? Everybody went into a rage because, oh, that's not something funny. That's not something to make fun of. That's not something to laugh about. But the Soviets got the message.
He was a dear. He was a dear.
Yes, he was.
And, you know, he turned us back. He turned us around where we could lift our heads in dignity once again and be proud of being Americans. He told us about our strengths. You know, he pointed to our strengths, not our weaknesses. He didn't undress us in public and point out our flaws and embarrass us and humiliate us. No, he pointed to our strengths. And we wanted to be those people once again that he knew us to be.
Well, the thing you have to understand about America, I used to tell my students this all the time. We were a country founded on a dream.
Yes.
It started with John Winthrop and the Puritans and the Pilgrims coming over here to establish a city on a hill. A place where it was done right. We'd messed up the old world. Here was a so-called new world. We could build a shining city on a hill where we could start over and do it right. It was a dream where all men were created equal. And Jefferson put that dream into writing when he wrote the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And that was a dream that I don't even know I think Jefferson got a glimpse of, but we weren't quite ready yet because we still had slavery. We still had issues to work through, but it was put on paper, and that was the goal.
And that's right. That was the vision.
That was the vision. It was the dream we've been moving toward throughout our history. We stumble, we fall, we fail the dream sometimes because we're people, we're humans, and we fall, we fail. We're not perfect. I had a battalion commander one time tell me something that had changed my life, because I was always a perfectionist, and perfectionists are miserable because you can't be perfect. But Colonel Randall Anderson said one time at a battalion formation, he said, "We cannot nor should we ever try to achieve perfection, because perfection is a divine quality. However, we can achieve and should always strive to achieve excellence in everything we do."
Yeah.
And
that's right. America. Walk worthy unto the Lord.
That's right. That's America. We're not perfect. We never have been. You can look in history and you can see places where we failed the dream. But we kept going. It was the dream that Abraham Lincoln talked about in 1863 at the Gettysburg Address. When he talked about, you know, 67 years our father brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. And he basically said, folks, if we fail here, the world will sit and say, see, we told you, people could not rule themselves without despots or tyrants. They have to have a king to rule themselves. It's the first time in modern history people have tried to rule themselves without a tyrant or a king or a monarch or an emperor or a potentate. And the world was waiting to see us fall on our face. And Lincoln said, we cannot fail here to keep this country together, because if we fail here, then mankind falls back 2,000 years and the monarchs and the potentates and the tyrants take over. And it was a dream that we strove against Hitler. It was the dream that Martin Luther King talked about when he talked about, I have a dream. He's going right back to Thomas Jefferson, that all men are created equal, judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. And it's the dream that Ronald Reagan knew, that when government gets in the way, government becomes the tyrant. Government becomes the despot. Government becomes the potentate. It's like Thomas Jefferson said, we must decide whether we're ruled by one tyrant in Great Britain or 100 petty tyrants in America. And that's what Reagan knew. If you freed people up to achieve, if you freed them up to be the best they can be, they will achieve, and they will achieve excellence, and the whole country will prosper. And that's why Reaganomics worked, and that's why Reagan brought us into an era of prosperity that was, well, we haven't seen before since. We had something like 10 years of continuous growth that was only briefly interrupted by a mild recession during the Bush administration when he raised taxes. Continued up through the Clinton era.
When Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence and expressed the vision, the American dream, he explained that it was not anything original. It was the expression of the American mind at that time.
That's right.
The American mind was literate. We had the highest rate of literacy in the world. Americans were readers and they were writers. And most importantly, they were Bible readers. We had been through the Great Awakening, which prepared us for self-government. You know, it reminds me of later on, James Madison saying that every one of us must govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. If we're going to govern ourselves, we have to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. So there is a precondition to self-government. There is a precondition.
Yes,
and that precondition is knowing God, is knowing His Word. Americans were Bible readers now, and they applied the Bible. They applied the Bible. The Founding Fathers applied the Bible to all of life, including government. And so, you know. We were prepared for self-government. We were prepared for self-government by God Himself. And we had gone through the Great Awakening where so many Americans became born-again Christians, and from every denomination, the American population was something like 99.8% Christian, and the minority there were the Jewish people.
Yeah,
but,
and even if you weren't, even if you didn't go to church regularly, even if you didn't or weren't able to, because on the frontier it was difficult, there was a reverence there for God.
Oh yeah,
you had a
recognition.
Yeah,
a reverence and a recognition of the authority of God. That was that was in our country. That was universal.
Given. The Apostle Paul himself said that a righteous man becomes a law unto himself, and I'm paraphrasing here. You don't need law if people.
Yeah, it's for the lawless.
Yeah, laws are for the lawless.
For the lawless.
You want to see an example. I used to tell this to my kids. You know, when our country started, there were two federal crimes on the books: treason and piracy.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're what, 10,000?
Oh yeah.
And Congress is at work
because
every day.
We have got more and more lawless.
Well, yeah. I mean, think about it. If you're living by the golden rule, that, you know, do unto others you'd have done to you. You don't need a noise ordinance to tell you turn your boom box and your stereos down to a decent level after a certain time of night.
That's right.
You know, if you're living by the Ten Commandments, do unto others. If you don't have to tell a sensible, moral, and religious person to drive slowly during a school zone. You don't have to have state troopers sitting on the side of the road with radar guns shooting everybody as they go by, making sure they're driving at a decent, sane speed.
Well, now, wait a minute.
it's true. You understand what I'm trying to say here?
Don't get carried away here now.
But what I'm saying is true. I mean, think about it. I mean, who's the speed limit for? It's for the guy who doesn't have any common sense, who drives 90 miles or 100 miles an hour down the road, because he doesn't have any common sense. I mean, think about it. I mean, most of the reason why we have laws is because somebody has messed up. I mean, take a look at all the warning labels we have in here. I mean, I could buy a stepladder. Go down to the local hardware store, buy a stepladder. It's got a sign on the back of it saying, do not climb up the back of the ladder. It will not hold your weight. Well, duh. There's a sign, there's a sticker on the top that says, do not stand on the top step, as it may cause the ladder to imbalance and fall. I buy a pair of boots. It's got a sign, lace up all the way and tie, or you might trip.
The iron has a warning label. Do not iron while wearing your clothing. Wait a minute. Do not iron your clothing while they're upon your body.
You tell yourself there's somebody out there who tried to iron their pants while they were wearing them, or shirt. And I had a British friend ask me about that one time, all the labels. And she said, are Americans that stupid? I said, no, Americans are that greedy. I mean, there's a fella out there who sued the Acme Boot Company. When I read this, I had to laugh because I remember Bugs Bunny and everything was Acme this and Acme that. But there was an Acme Boot Company. There may still be. They were sued, and this guy was awarded $2 million because they didn't give him they didn't warn him he had to lace his boots up all the way and tie them, or he'd trip over himself. I mean, great. In Colorado, Boulder, Colorado, University of Colorado, if you've ever been, it's a beautiful campus. They have these aspen trees, and it's hilly. Of course, it's up there in the mountains, and it's hillsides, and there's these beautiful tree-lined slopes. Well, they had to put a fence along the top of this one tree-lined slope because the students in the wintertime were sledding down the slopes and hitting the aspen trees. So they put a fence and a sign along there to tell college students, do not sled down this slope. Danger. Well, some guy got drunk one night and he climbed the fence and went down the slope in a rubber tire or an inner tube. And he hit a tree and he hurt himself. He sued and won $1 million. Why? They didn't make the fence too high for him to climb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with his common sense and responsibility. Of course, there's the infamous McDonald's coffee suit where the woman won how many millions of dollars for spilling hot coffee in her lap at the drive-thru? I'm thinking, gee, would she have sued because it was cold? Yeah, this is when you get away from the morality that a belief in a higher power, a belief in God gives you. This is what you have. Yeah. That's why you have laws. That's why you have warning stickers all over. That's why you've got kids have to wear a full suit of armor to go ride bicycles now.
Yeah.
You know, because this is getting away from the original intent of our founders. We have laws because we're not able to be a law unto ourselves.
Yeah. And the farther we get away, the worse it gets. The more and more regulations and rules and laws and ordinances but you know, at one time we did govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. And so we were capable of self-government. What I'm saying is there are preconditions to freedom and self-government.
Amen.
And as I look across the Mideast, I don't see those preconditions being met at all. And even on the literacy that is necessary and understanding that's necessary. Freedom to flourish. I don't see it. And, you know, I would wish them the best, but I just can't see it really happening any more than it could happen here. It's not because they're in the Mideast. It's not because of, you know, human beings are human beings, but they haven't had the benefit. They've been in. Haven't had the benefit of preparing for freedom.
No.
The way we were prepared, which I think is absolutely necessary.
We had our founders. This is going to sound xenophobic, but it's a fact. Our founders, by and large, were Englishmen, and they came from a long tradition going all the way back to the Anglo-Saxon feared, in which people had the right of representative voting, and they came in conflict with the Norman kings, and that happened at Runnymede with the Magna Carta. And beginning in 1215 with the Magna Carta, 1639, the English petition of right against Charles the First, and then the English Bill of Rights in 1689 by William and Mary against James the Second. The Glorious Revolution. We had a tradition of the rights of men, and by that women, you know, citizens, against the monarch.
And we had a tradition of limiting the power of government.
Exactly right. Exactly.
Acknowledging and recognizing the rights, the God-given rights of the people, requires that the power of government be limited.
That's
and
right.
It was limited.
Well, there were three basic principles.
That you spoke of.
Going back to Civics 101 lesson here, three basic principles our founders brought with them from England. The idea of a limited government, an ordered government, in which there were responsibilities delineated to various branches of government, and in that you kind of understand checks and balances. And the third one is representative government. You don't govern without the consent of the governed. And that they brought that. It's in the Mayflower Compact. It's in the Virginia Charter. You can look at the charters of all the colonial governments. It's there, and it was done by practice throughout our first 180 years of history. and then what they did, it was just natural when we started our own government with the Declaration of Independence, and starting with the Articles of Confederation and through the Constitution, those same principles are in our government. When they talk about democracy in the Middle East, that's not a good thing. When I was watching, and this is going to sound like heresy, but people were looking at the riots in Egypt. Oh, that's democracy in action. Yeah, sadly enough, that is democracy in action.
What are they going to replace that dictatorship with?
Well, that's the question, you see. And it's the same thing in Wisconsin. They talk about democracy in action. This is democracy. You know, the people crowding into the Wisconsin State House. It's chaos. That's democracy. We don't have a democracy in America. We have a democratic republic. Our founders did not want to.
We have a constitutional republic. Now, Wayne, while we're at this point, let's talk about the difference between what you're talking about in Egypt, what you're talking about in Wisconsin.
Okay.
You're talking about the difference between the authority of man and man's standard, which changes, and God's authority and God's standards, which do not change.
Here in this country,
in all our documents, we recognize the authority of God and his standard. We recognize that there is a higher law than man's law, and we base that in the recognition of the authority of God and his standards. That's very different from what you have going on in the Mideast. Man is the authority. The mob is the authority.
Well, the fearful thing
in these places.
That's what they're devolving to. But see, once they set up, and here's the problem. What you have over there in Islam, and understand, our government, our constitution was started in a Judeo-Christian tradition.
Yes, which is totally different.
Well, yeah, basically you have God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Basically, in Christianity, you have God dying for man. In Islam, you have... Man dying for God, right. You know, God sent his son to die for us.
And man killing for God.
That's right. You have a whole different paradigm. And so and this is one thing that has people who are thinking about this kind of nervous. Well, okay, let's get democracy over. We have a democratic republic because there are non-democratic republics. Germany had a republic. It was communist, East Germany, okay?
I like to say a constitutional federal republic.
And you're right. But both terms are correct, okay? Because we do elect our representatives, as opposed to having a sham republic like the Soviet Union or the East German Republic.
Yeah, they didn't have republics.
Well, they called themselves a republic is what I'm trying to say. In fact, it wasn't a monarchy. But the point I'm trying to make is here. And basically, when you say republic, the Supreme Court is generally, and it's generally understood that we're talking about a representative government when we talk about a republic.
Under the rule of law.
Right.
Representative government under the rule of law.
Exactly right. But if they set up a so-called Islamic republic, like, Iran, what they're going to do, because they have this Islamic mindset, is that they're going to set up some sort of... look what they did in Iran. They got rid of the Shah.
Totalitarian government.
Which is ruled by the imams. They replaced one dictator with a council of dictators who started lopping off. And
that's
what I expect to be done.
Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, they got onto the Shah because he put people in jail for opposing his government. Well, that's okay. Let's get the imams in there. What are they doing? They're lopping off heads and hands and cutting the noses off of women, for talking back to their husband. Oh, that's much better than what the Shah did.
Yeah.
You see? And they've, and of course, they have rigged elections every so many years. And this is what you're going to, probably what you're going to be able to. We saw the same thing in Central and South America for years because they were learning how to rule themselves. They would have a, just finished reading a series of books on the Alamo again. Every so often I get into a kick and I find some new scholarship. They had a revolution against the Spanish, kicked the Spanish out, set up a republic. They had one election after that. And when the first president retired after that, it was a series of revolutions. One general replaces another, replaces another, replaces another, and finally they end up with Santa Anna, who does away with all pretense of a constitution, makes himself dictator. And that led to the Texas Revolution. We see this cycle going over and over again. You get some pity-ante dictator take over, basically just to fill his own pockets and rob the people blind. He gets kicked out of the government by a liberator who's going to set up a government for the people. And this liberator comes in, sets himself up as dictator for life, and he begins filling his pockets until the next guy comes along and kicks him out. This is the lie of the communists. They promised everybody they'd get food, they'd get land, everybody would, you know, to live equally. And then they found out that some people were created more equal than others, and all they were doing, they were slaves to the communist government.
Right, and the only place that you have a recognition of equality is in a Judeo-Christian culture and society.
Amen.
The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons.
That's right.
And when he gives the requirements for judgeship in Deuteronomy, he said that... In paraphrasing, justice should be blind. You know, we have the lady blindfolded and the scales of justice balancing. He says that we're not to look upon the outward appearance of man and not to judge the rich differently from the poor, not to judge the famous differently from the obscure, and there is to be one standard under which everyone is subjected to, and that justice will be established, real, true justice. And, you know, that's how it was established in this country at the beginning. Now, we have fallen away from it, away from God's standard of justice, So we're experiencing the difficulties that come as a result of that. But that's how it was established here, because was a Judeo-Christian society.
And if you want to see how far we've fallen, when you have the President of the United States come out and blatantly say he's not going to defend a law that was enacted and passed by our elected representatives and signed into law by our elected president. He's going to refuse to, he said, I'm going to enforce the law, but I'm not going to defend it. When you have a president who is flatly defying a federal court order, refusing to abide by the ruling of
the federal court. It's not a federal court order. It is law.
Well, I'm talking about what's the law?
Congress signed by the president.
I'm talking about the Fifth Marriage Act is a law, but he was commanded by a federal judge to remove the moratorium on offshore drilling, and he is in disobedience of that law, of that ruling by the federal.
I
could go down the list.
The refusal to faithfully execute the laws of this land, that's certainly grounds for impeachment.
That's
his primary job as president of the United States in the executive branch, is that the president is to faithfully execute the laws of the land. And that is it's just unconscionable.
Well,
it's illegal.
This is
illegal.
Do what thou wilt.
Removed.
That's the whole of the law. And you know
who
wrote that, don't you?
His job.
Do what thou wilt. That's the whole of the law. And Anton Zandor LaVey, the founder of the First Church of Satan. You see, this is where we're this is where we're at. Do the main commandment, and this is a quote, okay? This is not me. This is a quote. The first commandment is, do what thou wilt. That is the whole of the law. In other words,
oh,
do what you want.
That's the satanic commandment?
Satanic commandment.
Yeah, do what you want. Yeah, do what you want.
Yeah, that's Anton LaVey, founder of the First Church of Satan. This is where we're at. This is what you
see. Well, that's
see.
What Lucifer did.
That's right. When you see cities and you refusing to enforce immigration law, ignoring federal law, and proclaiming themselves sanctuary cities, when you see our President of the United States deciding which laws he's going to enforce and not enforce, when you see government executives willfully breaking the law because they just don't agree with it, when you see entire caucuses walk out of the legislatures because they don't like the way the election turned out and hiding in another state, you have a breakdown of basic foundations of government, and it's a breakdown of morality. They took an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You lose an election, well, guess what? You got to show up anyway.
Well,
you're the minority party.
When you see these things happening, it no longer is the barbarian at the gate.
He's running
the enemy is within.
Yeah.
And we know what happened to Rome when the Western Roman Empire, when the enemies were at the gate, but they were deep within, and great was the fall of Rome.
I mean, people have a right to demonstrate. My goodness, I'm a member of the Tea Party, and we were out in the streets demonstrating. We had the one march we did on Washington. It was underreported, but we estimate we had close to 2 million people in Washington, D.C. We filled Pennsylvania Avenue and the two avenues on either side of it, showing our disapproval of the high taxation and spending of the federal government. When we left, and this isn't much reported, we had close to 2 million people in Washington, D.C. I want to say it was April 2009. When our people left that city, the park police were amazed. They said they didn't find so much as one piece of trash or litter where we had been. It's been that way with all of our demonstrations.
Well, Tea Party people respect themselves, and they have respect for others, and they conduct themselves honorably. They're law-abiding people, law-loving people, and I would expect nothing less from our groups of Tea Party of people than that. But on the other hand, when there is a disrespect for law and a disrespect for others, we would find the opposite, and that's what you're finding, I believe, in the State House of Wisconsin, aren't you?
Wisconsin, yeah. Yeah, they said they had to, they're screaming bloody murder because they're being evicted, and one of the state policemen up there, you know, who was in charge, said they had to get him out there to clean the place up because it was starting to stink.
Yeah, I'm sure.
They had trash and garbage all over the place. When they had that counter rally, you know, Glenn Beck had his 828 rally up there, and last August, and again they found they left the place spotless. When his people, that group that went up there with John Stewart and them, the counter demonstration, you know, they call it the Rally for Sanity and all that. John Stewart, other guy, they said they trashed the place. They said there was just garbage and trash just left all over the place. It's a matter of respect.
You know, we have personal accountability and know that we are responsible for ourselves, and we're responsible for our conduct, and want it to be that way. We want others to be responsible for themselves as well. I mean, this is deeply rooted in biblical proof.
One reason why our system is, I'm sorry, didn't mean to interrupt you. I apologize. But one of the reasons why our system is falling apart is because you cannot have American style democracy, and I'll use that word for what lack of a better one. You cannot have the American system without a belief in God.
Yeah.
And I used to pound that in my students. It's in the Declaration of Independence, which is the cornerstone of our Constitution.
Absolutely.
That our rights do not come from the Constitution. Our freedom of speech doesn't come from the First Amendment. Our right to bear arms doesn't come from the Second Amendment. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press come from God, and it is the government's solemn duty to uphold and defend those rights, which are God-given.
Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, but to secure those rights, to protect those rights, among which are
the God-given right
to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not the whole
and
of them. That's just
is,
some of them.
Well, all because they're not
but
named doesn't mean you don't have them. That's the Ninth Amendment. The thing is, when you take God out of the equation, there is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. There's going to be a God in your life. He's either going to have, it's either going to be a God big G or a God little G.
That's right. God
and
or
here's
man.
The deal. That's right. You could have the true God with a big G, or you could have a false God with a little G. If you take God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, out of the equation, there's going to be a replacement. He's either going to be President God, little G, or is he going to be Chief Justice God, little G? Or maybe there'll be nine gods in black robes sitting up there in the Supreme Court. Or maybe there'll be 445 gods in the halls of Congress. Little G. You're going to have a God, an ultimate arbiter of right and wrong. Now, personally, I would prefer a president who believed in God, big G, because that keeps him straight. As I've said many times, I think if I were an atheist, I would teach my kids to believe in God, because that's what keeps them straight when I'm not in the room watching them. It would scare me to think there's a man up in the White House or a woman up in the White House with all this power who doesn't fear any power above themselves.
Power.
Power.
That's what we're talking about, power. The true and living God of the Holy Scriptures is not acknowledged and recognized and honored, then you're talking about the God with a little G, man, and some in whether in numbers or small numbers or large numbers or whatever, but it's going to be man, and the result will be force, whoever has the most force and power, physical power, takes over.
That's been the history
in the world.
And history tells us you can get the finest man, the greatest saint that ever lived, Saint Francis of Assisi, you can get Gandhi, you can get Martin Luther King, and you can put him up there, and you can say, oh, this is the greatest, most noblest, truest, kindest man we've ever known. We can trust him to rule over us. But if he has no fear of any power above himself, he will become a Hitler or a Stalin or worse.
Oh, yeah. That's right. You know, there's no good thing that dwells in us but Jesus Christ.
That's
right. And that is a biblical concept. And we see its truth in Scripture, and we see it lived out before us. There is no good thing in us.
No. And then when you
but
even
the Lord.
even even when men claiming to serve God give too much power, they can become devils. We've seen that
and
in history.
And we've seen that throughout history.
That's right. And that's observable. Why we need people who stand in awe and reverence of a holy God who is not mocked.
And accountability.
Amen. Before whom, I was going to say, before whom we have to stand. That's right. And then we have checks and balances on this earth, and we also have checks and balances when we leave this earth. That keeps everybody straight. And that's what our founders knew, and that's what they wrote into this document, that document we call the Constitution and the Declaration.
Well, what a wonderful country that we have had because God has blessed us. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and he has always been acknowledged and honored, and even our buildings, our national buildings and symbols, the Lord is enshrined in them and carved, his name is carved in them, and everywhere we look throughout our history, we see the acknowledgement of God and that he is honored. And we here at City on a Hill desire for that to be continued. So we're pointing back to the founding time and back to the true and living God. And as we only have a few moments remaining, I'll go ahead and close this out with prayer. And Wayne, I thank you for joining me today, and it's been delightful. We appreciate your vast well of knowledge that you share with us, and also your love of God and country and your service to both. And so thank you so much, and we only have a few minutes. I'll just go ahead and begin closing us out with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us throughout our history, but we particularly, Lord, we thank you for the gift of freedom. And we do recognize, Father, that it doesn't come free, that there is a preparation for it, there are preconditions for it, and to acquire it, to keep it. And I pray, Father, that more and more Americans, Lord, would turn their hearts back to you, Lord, that our nation would turn its heart back to you, and that you would be honored, acknowledged, and, Father, that we would once again be Bible readers, Bible believers, that we would apply your word to all of life as the founding fathers did, and that we would really learn the lesson of history, learn history, and, Father, that you would truly be honored in this country once again. We say, Father, have mercy on us, and bring us back to you. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We want to thank you for joining us on City on a Hill radio show today. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and bless you exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or even imagine. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. God bless. Bye-bye.